Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Be not weary in well-doing. That's what Paul writes in verse 9 of chapter 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing. I know there's more to that verse, and I'll be examining that a little bit later on in this message that I've prepared. The same statement is made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Verse 11 sort of explains what Paul's talking about here. He said, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. The word, of course, weary here is faint not. But as we read the preceding verses, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8 and then verse 10 and 11 in the book of Galatians, you'll see that Paul's talking about bearing one another's burdens. And then he writes, and let us not be weary in well-doing. The Christian life is not a natural lifestyle. It is not according to the carnal man. We live in the same tent with Satan. Now, I'm not talking about your home that you live in. I don't mean you live with your wife or your husband and that he's or she is Satan. I'm talking about this tabernacle that we live in, our physical bodies. We struggle with many things. We struggle against temptation. We struggle against compromise. And this is not always our toughest battle. When I look at the word weary, I am really weary of some things this morning. I'm weary of politics. It's worn me out. I'm weary of debates and acrimony and accusation and falsehoods. I'm weary of war. I'm weary of reading and hearing about the Syrian government killing its own people. I'm weary of the starvation that we see in many of the other nations of the world. I'm just weary of evil. But sometimes we can grow weary of doing good. I remember John Calloway in one of his devotionals told this story of an elderly couple who were sitting, not saying a word, just getting along. After a few minutes of silence, the man looked over at his wife and said, I love you. She looked at him and said, I'm tired of you too. So, sometimes there is a miscommunication, but be not weary. Well, the struggle of living in the culture in which we live in and earning a living in the culture in which we live in can wear you out. And I see it in your faces. I know what you're enduring. It's not the same as it was when I began to preach, when usually the man earned the living, and I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just telling you how it was. He went to work at 7, came home at 3. That's it. But now life is a constant struggle. I realize that. And we can go weary of this. But we can also grow weary in doing good things. The word weary here means to lose one's courage, to lose heart in view of trials. And this is the harshest translation that I read in the preparation of this message. He defined it as to turn out to be a coward. That's really strong. But what is this well-doing that Paul's talking about here? The word well means beautiful or well-suited or becoming, just becoming. And the word doing means to make or produce. It also can mean what one does continually, what we might call our habitual activities in regard to living. And the word faint means to turn loose or to relax, to be exhausted from lack of strength and turn loose. I will be honest with you this morning, not implying that I'm never honest in other situations, but I can tell you that this sermon is for me more than it is for you. Because we can grow weary in well-doing. What is Paul teaching? What is this weariness that comes from doing things that are beautiful and are helpful and are good? Well, when we read the context of that statement, we will see that there was evidently some problems in the congregation where many people needed help. And it was the duty and obligation for people to do what they could to relieve them and their suffering in their needs. And as I read in the book of Thessalonians, it's very obvious. There were problems there in the congregation with people who wouldn't work. And they were spending their idle time getting involved in what we would call gossip and simply idleness. I think it has to do with motive in many ways. Because in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the law of Christ here simply represents his teachings. So it is right for us to help one another. And in these scriptures, we see the word burden twice. They seem to be contradictory. Bear you one another's burdens, and then every man shall bear his own burden in verse 5. The key to comprehending what Paul was writing about is to understand that in bear you one another's burden is predicated upon ships that were overladen, that were floating low in the water. Sailing vessels, the main way of transporting goods and services and people, had to have lading. They had to have a certain amount of weight in order to make them sail as they should. And without that weight, the wind would tip the ship over. So Paul says, bear you one another's burden, and that's based upon a maritime circumstance where the salvage ships that were in the harbor had all kinds of devices available to help a ship that was sinking. They just had too much cargo. And so these other vessels would sail alongside and they would unload some of the cargo out of that ship that was sitting too low in the water and taking on water. That's how they relieved the burden of that ship. So it is a maritime illustration of how when we see someone struggling with life, discouraged, disappointed, weak, in need of help, infirm, that it is our obligation to come alongside, put our arm around that person, and say to them, I'm here to help you. Now, Paul qualifies this a little better when he writes in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The church is referred to in many ways, a body, a field that needs tending, a temple. But here it's referred to as a household, and it really means just like where a family lives. I guess you could get the concept of, quote, family church from this very statement. So Paul says you ought to help people when you see them struggling, but you ought to pay special attention to the people who are in the same spiritual or church family of which you are a member. I think we lose our appetite for helping other people sometimes when they see them in the same circumstance and situation all the time. Or when we are depended on from so many people to help them as a caregiver or whatever it is we have in life. I can imagine. And we've only realized recently that people who have a child that is born with severe physical disabilities, that from time to time, those parents need to have someone come in and sit with that child while they themselves can go and have a few hours together without that constant caregiving. Same thing with husbands who have wives who are infirm, or wives who have husbands who are infirm. We can grow weary of these things, and I need not tell you that some Sunday mornings, perhaps, you don't burst out of bed and leap and cry with joy, today is Sunday and we get to go to church. Whoa, what a wonderful day. You might have done that this Sunday because of what happened last Saturday, because football's our second religion. we grow weary. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'd rather stay home and read my paper. Leave my pajamas on and eat, brunch about 11 o'clock. But you know, I've never done that. Never, ever have I done that. I think I've missed preaching in 56 years, maybe 15 or 20 times. I don't know. And age makes things a whole lot more difficult. I don't know whether you realize that or not. The only thing that can keep us doing the things that we need to do depends upon motive. And sometimes what we do, we keep on doing out of stubbornness. Let's just admit it. Stubbornness and faith are 100% different. Faith is the motive for all good works, as it is motivated by love. In other words, faith and love, what's done by love is acceptable. What's done by faith is acceptable. Faith and love mixed together, they're a tremendous partner in getting us to do the things we need to do. But sometimes we're just too stubborn, because we realize that if we faint, we're giving up and we cannot see ourselves as quitters. It's a real difficult thing for us to separate from egotism. Am I simply wounded as far as my ego is concerned by not being able to accomplish all the things that I used to accomplish? But here's what the scriptures say, and this, I hope you can realize that stubbornness is a work of the flesh. And Paul said, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting," or that is, those things that go with an eternal existence. They're the godlike, in other words. Sometimes we look at ourselves as being weak because we're getting weary and we're thinking about giving up. You know people who've just come to church faithfully for years and years and years, and someday they just don't show up anymore, and you visit with them or talk to them, call them, communicate with them, say, "I'm just tired, I'm wore out, I'm quitting, I'm not going anymore. It's a burden to me. I did my part. Let someone else do their part." You know, that's weariness and well-doing. That's why I'm saying that stubbornness, according to the scriptures, is exactly the same of what we call backsliding. I never connected these two things until I studied this concept. But in Proverbs 14:14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And the word backslider, when it's translated in other places, is to be stubborn. 1 Samuel 15:23, "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." This has to do with Saul's defense to Samuel for saving the spoils of war and distributing them to the families. And here's what Samuel said to him: "When you were little in your own eyes, God made you head of the Israelites," or the tribes, "and he made you a king." What was Saul's problem? What was his stubbornness? You'll see that stubbornness is always connected to the Bible or to God's word or to for not abiding in God's word. Everywhere you see it used, it always has to do with setting aside information that comes to us from God. But that's very strong to say that stubbornness, and this in a sense caused Saul not to do God's will. He had been charged with destroying everything and everybody, and he didn't. He was stubborn in that he was stubborn against the revealed word of God. Israel was at one time punished for refusing to live according to God's word. And Hosea said they are a backsliding heifer. What a strange statement. But if you've ever dealt with animals, and remember, a heifer is a young cow, it has into the idea of trying to lead an untrained young cow. And if you've ever tried that, you know that they not only refuse to go forward, but they keep backing up all the time. So stubbornness is not only a matter of failing to go forward. Sometimes it also leads us backward, and therefore the phrase backsliding. Sometimes we do things out of anger, perhaps even hatred. These are powerful motives. They may produce the same results that God desires, but you'll not get paid for it because it's not acceptable to God. We may even suffer our own selves physically or mentally or spiritually in order to get even with others who've wronged us. Or perhaps people have said to us, you'll never make it. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never realize your dream. But we stubbornly pursue a course. We, out of anger, pursue a course. We're not quitters. We're not going to give up. All of these things are summed up in Galatians 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does that mean? It simply means that if we cultivate flesh, we will grow weary in well-doing, perhaps. That is, if we listen to our carnal person, to that not-so-still and not-so-quiet voice which inhabits us and is our sin nature. We apply this to the church in this sense. Notice what Paul said, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teaches in all good things. That's literally the support of the ministry. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I think that's one of the tragic mistakes that we make, is believing that we can fool God. You can fool me, you can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, you can fool the church, you can fool your teachers, you can fool your students, but you can't deceive God. There were a lot of people in the Galatian situation who were difficult people. And the people who were growing weary were growing weary of the constant need to minister to difficult people. And that's not too hard to understand, since we are referred to here as a household. I grew up with a lot of people. I was the baby of the family. And when you hear that term, all you know is this fella never grew up and did his part. He was pampered and babied all of his life, and now he's 80 and we're still doing it. That's what the baby of the family means. I had three brothers. Each one of them had two sisters. And each of the two sisters had four brothers. It's a big family. Always uncles who worked and were there living to be fed, because we had a rather large farming operation. It's difficult, isn't it? Especially if the grandparents were living there or whatever. It's difficult within the framework not to have some serious disagreements about importance and not importance, of who's working, who isn't working, who's not doing anything, who's giving, who isn't giving, who gets all the attention. It's easy for us to feel these things and see these things. But there does come a time when our weariness is not predicated on the things that I've mentioned here today. But that's another story and another sermon. Let's stand and sing.